We just appreciate you so very much for the great work that you're doing here at Southwest. We commend the elders, all of you as members of the church, for the great work that you're doing. I get the bulletin each week, and I read of the growth of this congregation. Many people are coming and having a part in the services here, and I know that they are enjoying the wonderful love and fellowship that you extend to everybody. I'm grateful to be with the Altizers again in their home and to enjoy their association also. It is good to study about the home. And, of course, the tapes are being made, and they will be available to be used not only in our own nation but other nations as well. And this is the great work that they extend also for the benefit of this good congregation. It is good to think about the home. And I have been assigned the subject, the divine nature of the home, as well as the divine origin of the home. When we open our Bibles and begin reading that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then we go on and we read that God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. And then over in chapter 2, we also read of the origin of the woman. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. The animals had their mates, but man did not have a companion. And so he put Adam to sleep, took out a rib, created the woman. And Adam said, "Now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was of man and for man. I will make a help meet for man." We sometimes hear people say help mate, but the word is meet, which means answering to, suitable to, a fit companion. And this woman was the fit companion for Adam. They were given the place in the Garden of Eden, sometimes called paradise. And paradise was to Adam and Eve in the beginning. I believe today that we could also say a good Christian home where love abides, where people love the Lord and the cause of Jesus Christ, is paradise for them here upon this earth. A good home is something of importance. It is true that I have traveled in the last several years to many countries. Many of us who live here in this good part of the state of Texas and are a part of this good congregation do not know the conditions that exist in other parts of the world. You may be surprised to hear of some of the things that exist today. And I believe that people need to study the Bible, the Word of God, and learn how to have a good Christian home. And a good family. When we think of home, many of us have memories that go back a long time. We may think of a hard-working, kind, and loving father, a kind and loving mother. We may think of brothers and sisters and our association together as we grew up and attended worship services in our home congregation. It is said that the individual who wrote Home Sweet Home really exceeded all the songs that had ever been written. We know what it says, "Mid pleasures and palaces we may roam. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." And that's right. God created the home. It is of divine origin. And God wants the home to be the right kind of a home today. God gave the law of marriage then, also as we read in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Man shall, you know, meet father, mother, and be united or married to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. God has planned for marriage, for society. And we often hear the expression, as the home goes, so goes the church, so goes the nation. In fact, so goes the world. The home is the unit of society. And we plead today for people to try to make their homes, their families, the kind of place that it should be. I have some of the works of Charles H. Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in London, England, in the 1800s. And I remember a statement that he made. He said, if people love the Lord and believe in God and read the Bible and try to live with the moral principles of Christianity, angels might be invited to spend the night and they wouldn't be out of their environment. In other words, he's expressing how important it is to have a good home. Also, we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Moses said to the children of Israel, as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, when he was making his last speeches before his departure from this life, you talk about the word of God before your children, you as parents, when you rise up and when you lie down and when you walk by the ways. In other words, put the word of God before them. But also the statement that the Apostle Paul gave in the Ephesian letter is very important, as we read in Ephesians 6 and verse 7, that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe we as fathers do not realize the importance of that. And maybe as we get older, we can look back and say, well, I wish I had been maybe more faithful, more devoted to my children than I was. But fathers need to realize you're the head of the family. And fathers are to love their children. The husband is to love his wife. The wife is to love her husband. This is the teaching of the Word of God. And a good Christian home is a great power for good in any nation, in any city, any community. We need more good homes today. Building homes is a great and an important work. And I want to commend Brother Rick and Brother Joe and elders and others who had a part in selecting this subject for the lectureship this year. Our nation needs it. Conditions are different today with many young people than they were when so many of us who are older were growing up and when we were children. And our nation is in need of some good, simple, plain teaching concerning moral living and the building of good homes. It's often been said that our nation really is in serious trouble morally. Sometimes, in visiting, I go to a home to visit. There's a little plaque, maybe, on one wall. Christ is the head of this house. Well, that's nice. I was visiting, I think, in Taiwan, and someone gave me that plaque, and I have it in my house. But we shouldn't make Christ as the head of the house in the sense that the teaching of Christ is loved here, and the Bible is read here, and we are people who want to follow the teaching of the Word of God. It's also a good place of rest and consolation for men who work and labor and come home. They're coming home to a place of rest and association, to be greeted maybe with children or grandchildren, and to enjoy the fellowship of eating together and visiting together. It's a place of rest, regardless of what it may take to build a house in which to live. We need to build that which will make for a good association. It's often been said that the family that stays together usually prays together, and they attend services together, and they love the Lord together. And the law of the Lord is to protect the sacredness of the home. Now then, this morning, I want to read some of the teaching of the Lord concerning the sacredness of marriage and what it means in the sight of the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made this statement, as we read in chapter 5 and verse 32 of the book of Matthew. Whosoever, I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. In the verse above, he said, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, this is the teaching of Christ, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for the ground, on the grounds, for the purpose, or the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, because probably she marry somebody else. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now then, later in his personal ministry, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. Really, they asked him to try to find something against him in some way or another. And they said to Jesus, as he was in the area of Galilee, is it right for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's verse 3 of Matthew 19. And he said unto them, have you not read? He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, reading, of course, from Genesis 2, as I quoted, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now notice that statement. What God joins together, let not man put asunder. It is God who joins them together. Now, you say we ask the preacher, and he says the ceremony. Well, he may. And when he takes the vows, do you promise to take him as your lawful and wedded husband, unto death do us part? And do you take him, her, as your husband, unto death do part? Yes, okay. Then he may say, well, now I pronounce you husband and wife. And I usually add, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Really, I don't join them together. Then they may say, well, the preacher married us. Well, we just said the ceremony as preachers. It is God who joins together. It is God who created man and woman at the beginning. It is God who created the home. It is God who wants the home to be a home of love and joy and peace and happiness. And finally go to heaven when this earthly life is over. And so we read in the book of Malachi, chapter 2 and verse 13, that God hates putting away. He hates the idea of divorcing. Many people today, and I say it kindly, have the attitude, well, we'll get married. If we don't get along, well, you can go your way and I'll go my way and we'll get somebody else. And maybe that happens and the individual says, well, I'm not married now. I can marry somebody else. And they often do. And then sometimes they divorce again and marry somebody else. And it's more or less sociably acceptable today in the mind of so many people in America, as well as in other parts of the world. We know that is true. And yet it's a sad condition. Our nation and the world, we might say, have largely set aside this divine law of the Lord. Now, we as preachers didn't write it. Here's what the Lord said. It is in the Bible. It is the Word of God. I need to preach it. Every gospel preacher needs to preach it. The eldership need to preach it and teach it to people. When the Apostle Paul was leaving the elders of the church at Ephesus, as we read in Acts 20, he said, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I do not believe that a gospel preacher can be what he ought to be unless he also teaches on the divine origin of the home and the sacredness of marriage and what it means to be married in the sight of the Lord. We know that death makes a separation, of course, that ends the marriage. And there's one other thing that can break the marriage and cause a person to marry again, and that is fornication on the part of one or the other. And that's the only cause that the Lord gave. And he also did not say that the guilty person can remarry. Under the Old Testament, those guilty were to put to death. Now, friends, that's the teaching of the Word of God. And so many in our nation today do not know that. Or if they do, they do not respected. So many marriages are failing. I read in the statement, in one of the papers or magazines not long ago, that over 1 million divorces occur in America every year. And that's sad, isn't it? That more than a third of them, after about 5 or 10 years, divorce, as it is going today in America. And so we, with the Word of God, need to lovingly and kindly tell people what the Bible has to say. And really, boys and girls, when you marry, you need to marry with the idea that we are being united by the Lord unto death do us part, and try to make it that way. And that'll be right. We live today, though, with split level houses and split marriages. The Bible teaches, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husband. Marriage is more than the legal contract between a man and a woman. We have today what is called gay couples. Well, the word gay used to mean happy and joyful, you know, but it has another meaning now. We have seen on the television news in the last few months, so-called being united, two men living together, wanting to be recognized in some way and others a marriage and have the privileges that belong really under married homes and couples. We do not accept homosexuality. It is wrong. The Old Testament condemned a man lying with another man in the sense of sexual relationship. Are the women doing the same thing? And in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talked about the nations that forgot God in the long ago, and God gave them up, and all kinds of wrongdoing were done in the sight of the Lord. We read about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah as recorded in Genesis 19 and as repeated in the New Testament. Now, that kind of a life is wrong in the sight of God. I heard about the woman over in Arkansas. She'd worked hard in the garden and sitting on the porch, wiping perspiration, and she said to her husband sitting on the porch, chewing tobacco and spitting, he said, "Sam, we've been married for 55 years, and you just don't ever tell me you love me." "Well," he said, "lady, I told you when we got married I'd love you, and if I ever changed my mind, I'll let you know." That's the way he answered it. Husband, do we sometimes tell our wives, "I love you"? She might be surprised to hear that. And wives, do you ever tell your husband, "I love you, I still love you"? She might be surprised to hear that. Or he might be surprised to hear it. Well, anyway, love is to continue. And it's wrong. Yes, I'm not interested in saying a ceremony for so-called homosexuals. No other gospel preacher would be either, would he? I know we have so-called homosexual churches today in our nation, and we're sad because of that. Now, they often say, "Well, you are to love people." Well, certainly we do. There's nothing wrong with that idea. We love them. We want to save their souls. We love people who have not been baptized. And we say that Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. I'm not trying to hurt the feelings of an individual when I preach that in any nation, because that's what the Lord said. Baptism is a condition of salvation. And I'm not trying to hurt the feelings of individuals when I say Jesus said, "He that puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, shall commit adultery. And he that marries her that is put away doth commit adultery." Many years ago, G.C. Brewer, who wrote articles for the Gospel Advocate, and later some of those articles were put in book form, and I have a copy of the book, He wrote some articles on marriage and divorce. And here's what he said and what gospel preachers were teaching and still faithful gospel preachers are teaching. Here's the man. He puts away his wife and not for fornication and marries another. He commits adultery. Well, she marries him and she commits adultery. Why? It's God that unites, and God didn't untie them. They are still tied together, and they're living in adultery. All right, the woman marries again, and she and the man that she marries are living in adultery. And all four are living in adultery. Why? Because God united or tied together this couple at the beginning, and he hasn't untied them. And they're living with somebody else besides their lawful mates in the sight of God. Now, do you young people understand that? That's what Jesus said. That is the teaching of the word of the Lord. That is Christianity. And we can't change it. Now, we may change our teaching, but the word of God is still going to say the same. And it's going to continue to say the same. And the Apostle Paul warned about those who would preach another gospel. Let him be accursed or anathema. I don't want to be lost. If I don't teach the word of God, I'll be lost for not doing it. And I don't want souls to be lost. I'm going to teach the plan of salvation. I'm going to teach the New Testament church and be obedient to the teaching of the word of the Lord. Now, I want people to love the Lord and do the Lord's will and go to heaven when this earthly life is over. A preacher said to me, and he's living in another state, in fact, but he has taught school and has been with young people. He said, I would say that 95% of our congregations today are affected with the problems of divorce and remarriage. Well, he may have been taking the truth about the matter. I do not know. Several years ago, I was visiting in another country. They spoke English. Well, it was New Zealand, in fact. And I was riding on a bus from one town down to another. I guess it was Saturday afternoon. I happened to be associated with a young lady on the seat, and she said, as we got into conversation, that she was going back home to be with her parents and that she had come into this city to work and to make a living. And then it led into the fact of expenses, and there are two girls and a boy, and we all three are living together in a complex. And we have to share the expenses of the building and food and so on and so forth. Well, I said in a fine way as I knew how, I really don't think that is right according to the teaching of the Bible. Well, there's nothing wrong in it. It's platonic love. Many of the young people in our world today have that attitude. It isn't a question of what the Bible says. That's just your interpretation. And God is a God of love and mercy and so on and so forth. No, it doesn't really matter. Now, all of us are going to the judgment one day, and we're going to be judged by the word of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said, John 12:48. The words I've spoken, the same shall judge him in that day. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? I don't approve, personally, of young people having that attitude, of young people homosexuality. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Bible says marriage is honorable among all, in all conditions, in that sense. But whoremongers, fornicators, God will one day judge. Now let's turn to the word of God just for a few moments. Again, and read. Paul went to the wicked city of Corinth. And in Acts 18 and verse 8, it says that many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. They turned from wrongdoing. It was noted as a city of immorality. So when Paul wrote his first letter, he mentioned the idea of fleeing from fornication, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. And then when we come over a little later and begin reading, we read where the Apostle Paul said, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 6, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate." And the New King James translation puts that homosexuals, I think. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." The New King James says sodomites. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." People who practice these sins, unless they repent and turn from them, give it up and obtain forgiveness, they're not going to go to heaven. But look at the next verse. "And such were," past tense, "some of you." But now, what about it? You've been washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can people give that up? Indeed, they can. Sometimes they want to say, "Well, we were born this way. We had certain tendencies this way. Homosexuality is wrong." The thief might say, "Well, I've just born this way as a pick up things and steal things." No, that's a sin. It's wrong. If it's a thief, give it up. Suppose an individual who has stolen your car and he's been driving it and he's found out he did it. And he comes forward Sunday morning and he says, "I've done wrong, I've sinned, and I repent of it. I ask your forgiveness, I want to be baptized." And he changes clothes in the dressing room and he goes back with the key and gets in the car and keeps the car. Did he really repent of it? Now we need to preach on repentance, don't we? What is repentance? I really think if he's going to repent, he needs to give that key and that car back to the owner. Don't you think so? I believe so. And then quit that stealing. Well, anyway, you understand that. Then two, marriage is honorable in the sight of the Lord. The Lord recognized that there'd be a time maybe when people say you shouldn't marry. You live a better life if you don't marry. Well, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul said the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines, and I mentioned forbidding to marry. No. Well, then too, we know that there are good families today. Sarah has mentioned as respecting Abraham, calling him Lord in that sense, that Hannah was a good mother to Samuel and taught him and wanted him to be useful in the Lord's work. Gave him to Eli, the prophet, the priest, made a little coat every year and gave it to him. He became a great preacher and teacher in Israel in the long ago. Eunice and Lois are mentioned as having taught Timothy. And Timothy was asked by the Apostle Paul to travel with him and became a great helper and worker. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy his last letter while in prison at Rome in 2 Timothy. And he said, "Try to come as soon as you can. Come before winter." The Sea of Mediterranean, the ships wouldn't be traveling in the wintertime. And if you wait the next spring, I may not be here. That's what he meant. So come as soon as you possibly can. Whether Timothy did that, I do not know, but I think he came as soon as he possibly could. We are to love people, and people are to help us, and we are to help them. And Paul loved Timothy. I want us to think about Aquila and Priscilla also. They joined Paul in Corinth, helping make tents and helping to support him to preach the gospel of Christ. Husband and wife. There are many good husbands and wives today who are helping preachers and helping in the work of the Lord. Bible correspondence courses, giving of their money to buy Bibles to give to foreign countries, helping preachers to go and preach in tracts in various ways. How great it is to have good Christian people and good Christian homes. Sometimes we sing the song, "Will the circle be unbroken by and by?" Maybe at a funeral service. And I'm going to tell you, there are some circles that are going to be broken. Cain is going to be on one side, and Abel is going to be on the other in the judgment. There may be a husband on one side and a wife on another. There may be father and mother on one side and a son or a daughter on another. But the judgment day is coming. We're all going to be there. Will we all go to heaven when this earthly life is over? Or will the circle be broken? Or will the circle be unbroken by and by? We sometimes sing the song, and I know Brother Bill has led it time and again. Oh, think of the home over there. That's heaven. That's the redeemed of all ages. Over there, forever and forever. I don't care how old you are. You can look back and think of Mom and Daddy, can't you? Did you have good parents? Who loved you? Who took you to Bible study and church services? You'll never forget it. Back in those days, we didn't have a lot of things in the house. Times were hard. I know what the Depression means. I had entered Freda Hardeman in 1929 when that October day of the stock market crash came. I remember going and preaching and get a few nickels and dimes, maybe occasionally a quarter or two. But I wanted to preach, and I kept on preaching. And I'm going to keep on preaching as long as I'm able, and brethren ask me. And I want souls to be saved at last in heaven, because maybe it's something that I have said, a tract of mine that they may have read in some way or another. Souls are precious. All of us are going to exist forever and forever. And there are only two places, heaven or hell. But I'm going to think of the home over there. That's heaven. Home. Home of the soul. Home forever and forever. And we want our children, our young children, our fathers, our mothers, sons and daughters, grandchildren and others to be in heaven when this earthly life is over. God created the home. It is divine. May God bless our homes and help us to be what they should be. Home, sweet home, will always be the dearest shrine of memory. When daytime brings with tender cheer a smile of hearts true and sincere. Where sweetest dreams of midnight keep a peaceful watch when we're asleep. There welcome waits at all the doors, and love walks softly o'er its floors. For home, sweet home, will always be the dearest shrine of memory. May God bless your home. Thank you so very much for listening. I have a grandson who's visiting with me today, a fine boy. We love him. Thank you.